Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. I didn't put the page number in the Pew Bible because I figure you can find the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Our brother Paul prayed that in this coming year we might be faithful to devote ourselves to Christ. What do we know about this coming year? Well, we don't know what God knows. But we know that He's got it planned. And I will tell you this too. We know that in one way or another, each of us will have to deal with suffering. Our brother, Stu Bjork, has been posting good things on Facebook for the last several months. Very encouraged by them. And one of the things he posted yesterday, I thought, it just fit right in. He said, "I've been thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." But he goes on to say, "We as Christians need to be thankful for everything, for this is God's perfect will for us. All of us lose loved ones. Sometimes even the very young are taken. Other things happen, like those of Job. Businesses fail, war, crop failures. The paper and TV news is full of heartaches. But God tells us to give thanks." Well, what I'm thinking is there are lessons to be learned. Sometimes God is disciplining us. God does discipline us for our good. Should we be asking, "What are you teaching me?" We should be asking, "What are you teaching me, Lord?" Not, "Why is this happening to me?" Well, that's introduction to the fact that I want to begin this morning with a series addressing the reality of suffering in the lives of all people, including the lives of Christians. And the purpose is to give encouragement to you, to believers in Christ, also to give you answers for people either who are very confused about the meaning and purpose of suffering in this world, or give answers to people who use the suffering, perceive sufferings in the world as arguments against the truth of God's Word. So, I'm going to look this morning at the big picture. We need to ground ourselves in the big picture. And that's the reason for starting with Genesis. Let us hear the Word of God then. Reading various portions from Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. We begin reading with verse 26 of Genesis 1. The creation. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. And God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the birds of heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Let's get down to the last verse of that chapter, verse 31. "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Chapter 2 focuses in with a narrow and more detailed view of the creation first of Adam and then of Eve. And after the creation of Adam, verses 15 through 17, we read this. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve was then created and presented to the man, to Adam. And we read chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But when the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." We'll end the reading of the word of the Lord there. And we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit on our understanding, that we may believe and understand what we read and live by it. Amen. Listen to the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations. "I am the man who has seen affliction. Because of the rod of his wrath, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me to dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow. He set me as the target of his arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul he has rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. And so I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Wow. And that was a faithful servant of the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah. And a type and shadow of the Son of God, our final prophet, in his suffering. But no one can say that the Word of God The Bible knows nothing about suffering. No one can say that the foundation of the Christian faith, the Bible, is out of touch with the reality of suffering experienced by real people in the real world every day. And we could go through the Psalms. I made a list and cited, maybe we don't have time to read it all now, but Psalms, you know, I cry out to you, Lord, day and night, and I'm waiting for your answer. My tears are my drink. I've worked so hard to be good, but I am afflicted all the time. I remember going with the throng to worship you on holy days, and now I am far from you. It's not just my enemies who've turned against me. It's my friends who have betrayed me. The world, as our brother Sue said, is full of suffering. Bereavement for the loss of loved ones. The birth of children with serious defects, crippling defects. Illness, pains, betrayal, injustice, the horrors of war, homelessness, dashed hopes, lost loved ones, failed businesses, crime, lost jobs, crushing debt, depression, fear of death, loneliness, pointlessness. Do I need to go on? I think everybody crying here in a minute. Well, you know, the Bible says, weep with those who weep. Both in your experience, my experience of life, our observations of the world we live in, and the Word of God, what it says to us, all of this adds up to this. Suffering is universal. It affects some people more visibly than others. Some suffering is more terrible as we look on it than others. But some people that we reckon to be spared suffering, if you could lift the lid to their homes or to their hearts and look inside, you would see secret anguish, deep trouble that is just as real as the things that we read about in the paper. Now, all of this is a cause of great complaint against any God who would allow such things. All of this is a huge argument raised against the Christian faith. And you may have heard people say to you, complain to you, how can you believe in that Christian God, supposedly all-powerful, who allows and who even inflicts such sufferings? So it's right for us to ask the question, why? Not as a challenge, but because we really want to know, and we really want to have something to say to people who do raise these challenges. And we want to have these answers for when, in our own struggling with hardship, with pain, with difficulty, with sorrow, we find ourselves asking, why me? Why is this happening to me? And for that, we need to look at the, as I say, the big picture. And the big picture begins with the beginning. The big picture takes us back to the very beginning of all things, to creation and the rebellion of our first parents against God. To put it in a nutshell, the fundamental cause of all pain and suffering in the world is the rebellion of man against God, our sin, and the response of God out of His holy justice. We see that in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Here we read of the fall of Adam. Christians use that language. We talk about the fall. We're not talking about a season of the year. We're talking about the fact that God created the first man. Human beings are not the result of a blind and mindless development of animals through directionless evolution. But we are descended from the first man and woman created by God in His image. Created by God in His image, made perfect and placed in a perfect world. They were endowed with the knowledge of their Creator, who had fellowship with them, so that they recognized Him when He walked in the garden, when He took a form and walked in the garden to meet with them. They were given a fullness of blessings and gifts from God, who sustained them and filled their lives and their world with good things from His hand. They were given a righteous and holy purpose to have dominion over God's creation, God's earthly creation, and to care for it as a stewardship in service to Him. They were granted access to the tree of life. That's later in the chapter that we read. They were granted access to the tree of life, I think a kind of sacrament in the garden. So long as they loved and obeyed God, they would live. But there was a warning also. We read it in chapter 2. You can eat from any tree in the garden. One tree cannot touch. Cannot eat, rather. Cannot eat from. It's Eve who said you can't touch it. One tree you can't eat. And that's the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now what is that? Again, it's, in a sense, it's like a sacramental tree. These aren't magic trees. These are trees to which God has imparted meaning, and what's in the heart of Adam and Eve, what's in the heart of man, and how they respond to God determines how they will either benefit from or be cursed by these trees. It's a test. It's a probation for Adam. Will he love, honor, serve, obey, worship the Lord who has blessed him and made him, or not? He's given a clear warning. He's given a clear command. We know what happened. Another creature of God who appears throughout the Bible elsewhere as the serpent, because in this chapter he used a serpent as his vehicle, but we know him elsewhere as the devil, as Satan. You might call this the first demon possession. He comes. And he tempts Eve. And Eve eats. She disobeys God. That's bad. That's bad. But the Apostle Paul says she was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes open. He knew what he was doing. He chose to join with Eve in rebellion against God, rather than remain faithful to God. Adam fell. Our first father fell. Did they die? Well, not immediately and completely and fully. No, they didn't. God is merciful. But they did die. Physical death began to work in them, slowly to be sure, because it was still a perfect world in which the elements that bring about death were not fully manifested yet. But they did die in their relationship to God. We find them suddenly filled with shame, suddenly filled with fear, thinking they can hide from God. What a foolish thing. Can you hide from God? Can I hide from God? We can't hide from God. But sin makes us irrational. And they try to hide from God, and there is the evidence, the proof, that their relationship with God has died. And God comes to them now to confront them in their sin. The questions He asks, where are you? Did you eat the fruit? These are what we would call rhetorical questions. God knows the answers. He's not in the dark about this. And the answers that Adam gives are revealing again as to his spiritual condition. He doesn't own up to his rebellion, own up to his sin. He blames God. You made that woman and gave her to me, and she gave me an I ate. How like Adam we are. It's somebody else's fault. I had a lousy upbringing. My mother and father fought all the time, or my father was an alcoholic, or my mother was neurotic, or the school is a terrible school, or I lived in a terrible neighborhood, or this or that or the other thing, or the people around me don't understand me, they don't love me, they pick on me. It's always somebody else's fault until God comes to us and changes us. We are like Adam. Well, there's a reason we're like Adam. Adam and Eve did not die immediately because God is merciful, but God came to them with judgments, and God pronounced curses upon them. So I say death was already real in their relationship with God, in their spiritual condition. Death began working in their bodies. The curse had an effect in particular upon the woman, pain in childbirth, relationships within the marriage. Verse 16 of Genesis 3, there will now be strife between them. The man will be cursed in his labors. What would have been joyful toil without pain in the garden before sin now will be a life-taking, life-killing struggle to wrest food from the ground, a ground that will now fight back because man's dominion is under God's curse. The ground and the creatures will not just submit to man any longer, but will fight back. And that's not the end of it. They are to be driven from the garden because there is the tree of life, and they are no longer to have access to the tree of life. They are to be driven from the garden, and a guard, an angel guard with a flaming sword posted there to keep them from ever returning. Now, the geography of the world before the flood is lost to us. The garden is lost to us, all kinds of speculation about where it might have been, and it's all fruitless. And we don't need an angel with a flaming sword any longer because there's no gate to the garden any longer. But we've all inherited the fruit of Adam's fall. We have all fallen in Adam. We would all love to get back to the garden, but we can't. Yes. Why is there human suffering? Because what Adam did, he did for us all. The clear teaching of the Word of God, especially in Romans chapter 5, I quoted some of Romans chapter 5 at the head of the bulletin, which tells us that as Romans 5 verse 12, as sin came into the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We sinned when Adam sinned. We sinned in Adam when Adam sinned. And every time you and I disobey God, we are voting with Adam. Every time we disobey God, we're saying, I'm joining Adam in rebelling against God. I'm joining Adam in deciding to go my way, not God's way. I'm joining Adam in accepting the path of rebellion and whatever consequences come my way because of it. I defy God. Why is that in our thinking? Why is that in our hearts? Because Adam was our representative and acted for us, and when he fell, we fell. And the rebellion that he adopted became the spiritual condition of all his descendants after him. Every one of us. Every one of us from conception on have a heart that is ready to rebel against God and do what pleases us instead of him. And God's curse rested, you see, not just upon Adam and Eve, but God's curse rests still on the world we live in, our dominion. God's curse rests still on the children of Adam and Eve, and that curse is death. Death in all its workings. Our shorter catechism puts this together. Question 17, into what condition did the fall bring mankind? That's us. Answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate, into a condition of sin and misery. And question 19, what is the misery of that condition into which man fell? What's the misery of our condition? Answer, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God. Are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Let me repeat that again. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. The source of all human suffering is Adam's sin and our sin and our sins and God's holy and just response in the curse of death, which is not just the death of the body that is spiritual in its dimension. Instead of having fellowship with God, being separated from Him, being abandoned by Him, being the objects of His wrath. Physical, yes. The miseries of this life, until finally they wrench soul from body. And the body goes to the grave to rot. And the soul goes to hell to wait for the judgment of God on the last day. All human suffering is the consequence of man's sin and God's holy judgment on it. Now, if that was all we had to say, let's just go home and cry, or eat, drink, and be merry, because what can we do anyway? But that isn't all we have to say. There is a gospel. There is good news. There is good news represented on this table in broken bread and in the cup. There is the Son of God. There is the promise of God even in the garden to the woman and to the man. It's spoken to the serpent, but it's in their hearing. God says to the serpent, and really He's speaking to the devil, not to a snake, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, someone who is coming, descended from the woman, He will bruise you on the head. You shall bruise Him on the heel. There is forecast. The suffering of Christ bruised on the heel. The defeat of Satan bruised on the head. There is forecast. The merciful redemption that will come when the Son of God comes from heaven to redeem sinners. God pronounced a curse on our world and on us. We experience that curse in death and suffering. God sent His Son from heaven to bear that curse. To bear that curse for sinners who will trust in Him. We read that, didn't we, in our responsive reading in Galatians 3:13. We read first, everyone who would be saved by the works of the law, you think you can deliver yourself from the curse of God by trying hard to be good? Everyone who would be saved by the works of the law is under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. You don't get a pass for a couple of mistakes. Cursed is everyone who does not do everything required by God. But, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, speaking of his death on the cross. No one could save us. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't get back to the garden. We can't defeat the curse. Christ came and bore the curse to deliver us from it. There's so much more we're going to say about this. But it's the only hope for mankind. It's the only hope for deliverance. It's the only hope for you and me. And it's what we hold on to, what Christian believers hold on to, when we are still suffering. And it completely changes. Completely changes how we understand what we suffer in this world until we rise with Christ to glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to take seriously your holiness and your justice. The right that you have as the potter to determine what will happen to the clay he works. Help us to be serious about our relationship with you. And instead of looking at our pain and suffering and complaining and wondering who to blame, even you, enable us, O God, to face up to our own sin, to our own heart's rebellions against you, to humble ourselves before you, and to find your mercy in Christ. Our Father, we give thanks that when there was no one who could deliver any of us from the curse, your own Son came from heaven. Your own Son took the curse on the cross in our place as he bore our sins and the punishment we deserve. Your own Son rose to life, to glorious resurrection life, in defeat of the curse, in defeat of sin and the devil. So may each of us, O God, know the victory of Christ in our hearts. May each of us know the living hope that we may have through him. May each of us, O God, through faith in Christ, be able to give thanks to you in all things. We pray in his name. Amen.